barren fig tree. That's in Luke chapter 13. So the parable of the barren fig tree, and I don't know about you, but a lot of these have escaped my remembering. As we're going through this study, I'm reading parables and thinking, I forgot about that one. So this has been fun for me to just kind of go back and rehash some of the spiritual pictures that Christ gave us. And we'll begin by reading through the text of Luke 13, verses 6 through 9. And began telling this parable. A man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard. And he came looking for fruit on it, and did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, Behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground? And he answered and said to him, Let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine, but if not, cut it down. So, if you don't have the context within which Christ gave this parable, you can kind of draw some unwarranted conclusions. The conclusion you might come to would sound something like, well, somebody might be barren for a while. They might have gone off and been by themselves, but if they're there for too long, you need to cut them off. Or that might even go as far as to say, well, they're not saved if they're not bearing fruit. If they, God has just abandoned them, he's discarding them, he's casting them aside if they are not fruitful. But as we look at the context, we find that that's not exactly the surrounding of what he's trying to get across. In Luke chapter 13 and verse 1, there was an event. So, the parable comes in the context of some actual events that had happened recently in their community. So the first one came in Luke 13:1. Now on the same occasion there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. So basically Pilate had killed some people who were worshiping as they were sacrificing. He goes in and kills them. So this, you can imagine, just like someone going crazy in the subways of New York, gets some headline attention. So this was a current event that was facing Christ and his disciples. Then in verse 4, Christ references another event that had happened in their community. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? So you can see there's some background to the parable. The parable is of a fig tree that has a certain amount of time and then it is done away with. And that is in context of these people who, in a moment's notice, were gone. Those people who woke up that morning and went to go offer their sacrifices had no idea that Pilate was going to do them in that day. Those people whom the tower fell on had no idea that was their last day on this earth. So there was a context to the parable of the barren fig tree. So, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3, and we'll read verses 8 through 13. And this is truly one of my favorite passages because it's so descriptive of things that we take for granted or might not think about much. Verse 8, But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years... like one day. And the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are going to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So if we look at that section of verses, and we address that with the parable and the events that were surrounding the parable, the parable of the barren fig tree is not about, you better get it straight or God's going to take you out of here, or you're going to lose your salvation if you're not fruitful. Rather, he's saying, you don't know how long you have on the earth. So the parable of the barren fig tree is supposed to be bearing fruit. That's its job. But it doesn't. So the vine grower is going to get rid of it after he's done everything he can to get it working. But the fig tree doesn't know when that day is. So our job is to bear fruit. And we don't know how long we have to bear fruit. We might not have to the end of the week to bear fruit. So we have this job to be productive in our Christian life. Because in the beginning, in 2 Peter 3, he's talking about beloved. He's talking about Christians. And he's telling them, the Lord is patient toward you, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And this is the part that really strikes me. It's verse 12, where he says that we are looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord. Now, the day of the Lord is the end of this church period. We're in a period between the cross and the rapture called the church age. So in this period of time, we have a short, unknown amount of time within which we can honor God. We can serve Him just in this time, because after the church age is over, the church is taken out of this world. It's raptured into heaven to be with God. And we are no longer able to minister on this earth like we do right now. So we, as God's church, are looking for, another way of saying looking forward to, wanting it to happen, and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord. So how are we hastening or not hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, recognizing that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance? I think some are doing what they're supposed to be doing, and I think some are not. So what is our primary purpose of being left here? To evangelize. Making disciples. So, in my opinion, what 2 Peter 3:12 is telling us, that we are not only just looking forward to, oh Lord, come quickly, we want the Lord to come back sooner the better, but we're a part of getting that done. Because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, and we are the ones that He's left here to tell people about the only way they can come to repentance, which is through Jesus Christ. So if we're not doing our job, we are not hastening the coming of the day of the Lord. We're postponing it. So is it a possibility that if God's church, instead of being consumed with how big their churches are and how fantastic the light shows, all of those things, and we're instead concerned about souls, is it possible Jesus would come back already? I think it is. Because God is not willing that any should perish, and He left us here to do one job. If we're not doing it, God's waiting. So that is my opinion of why God hasn't come back yet. He's being merciful. Because if someone misses the rapture, if they are unsaved at the time of the rapture, the chances of them being saved in the rapture is very, very small. Not impossible, but small.
So
there's a possibility that God's waiting is simply because he is being merciful. He's not willing that any should perish, even to the point of delaying the coming of his son so that more can come to an understanding of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. So, how does God's timing that we just talked about show his grace and his judgment? Sometimes when you have a bill due, they'll give you something called a grace period, where they're not going to charge you during that period, and you have that little span of time to get it paid. So, thinking about that, what is God's timing that we talked about? How is that related to his grace and to his judgment? That is grace. It is grace that he doesn't take us out for not doing his will, because that's what he left us here for.
I mean, because we know we deserve the judgment because we aren't doing what we were told we were supposed to pay that bill.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, I guess the judgment is on the mercy.
So the timing of God not returning now is that he is having grace toward the unsaved. And the other part of that is that it's an unavoidable fact that judgment is coming. You don't get to avoid the judgment that is coming. For it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. So we are not able to crawfish out of our responsibility of giving account to God for every deed done in the body, whether it's good or bad. That's for us as Christians. But the same thing applies to the unsaved. They have to give an account for their lives as well. I believe there's a degrees of punishment in hell, just like there's degrees of reward in heaven. So we have an opportunity now to prolong the church period by not doing what he told us to do, or to encourage and hasten the coming of the day of the Lord by doing what he left us here to do. So what is God's expectation of his people? Be obedient. Go and make disciples. That's the last thing he said. Go and make disciples of all the nations, teaching them as I have commanded you. So that's our job description. Job number one, go and make disciples. So we have a responsibility to be obedient to what God has told us to do. And I love the way Scripture tells us, what manner of people ought you to be, understanding that all of the stuff that we see around us is going to be gone, burned up in a moment. How much should we prioritize our wardrobe and our the amount of tools we have, or the amount of houses or automobiles? Does that really matter? No. Not in eternity. It's going to go up in a puff of smoke. So it's not really a wise investment if we're investing in things that are going to be gone in a moment. That's one of my favorite quotes ever. It's from a missionary by the name of Jim Elliot. He said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And that's what I think most Christians struggle with, is holding on to the things we can't keep at the expense of gaining what we'll never lose in eternity.